that. Right? So I'm not a preacher. Right? I'm a high school science teacher. Right? I need a textbook. I like to have things organized. Right? That's what I do. And so I'm going to use my Bible as my textbook today, and I'd like you to open it up to Luke chapter 10. I understand today's a full service. Right? And I think that the message for this morning actually fits in with this rather nicely. Luke chapter 10. Actually, I'm going to start a little bit earlier in chapter 9. But before I want to explain a little bit, the Lord has blessed me by providing me with podcasts. Right? Like I said, I am not a preacher. I'm a high school science teacher. And so I listen to these podcasts, and I've been given this insight from other people, and so I just want to share what I've learned, right? This is a story that I was that has really worked in my life, worked in my heart, and I want to share that with you a little bit this morning. I'm going to go through this kind of verse-by-verse commentary style. I want to initially look at Luke chapter 9 and verses 51. As kind of our introductory, and then we'll move into the story. So I'm just going to read that for you. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Okay, so this is the time in Jesus' life where he has got his disciples. He's getting organized. He knows that the time is near. He's heading down to Jerusalem to be crucified. He understands this, right? And so the scripture says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The original text said he stiffened his jaw. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows that he's going to be crucified. He knows it's going to be brutal. It's going to be painful. One of the worst weeks of his life. He understands that. But he stiffens his jaw. This is the road he must take. And so by doing this, he is walking down this road, and he's got people following him, right? And so this is where Jesus takes the time and says, you know, I'm not in the synagogue, I'm on the street, and I've only got about a week left, and so there's a sense of urgency here. In order for me, right, in terms of Jesus speaking, in order for me to get the point across of what I want you to learn, I've got to continue to teach as I walk. And so this is not Jesus teaching in the synagogue. This isn't formal Jesus standing up in church. This is Jesus walking around on his way to Jerusalem. This is Jesus on the street. This is some of the best stories, some of the most powerful messages that Jesus gives. And these are intended to be difficult for us to hear. It's intended to kind of suck a little bit. It's intended to be painful. It's intended to make us step back and say, man, I don't like that all that much. Because it makes me change my life. It makes me change how I live. Jesus knows that. He's not scared to dance, right? He's not going to tiptoe around the issues. This is about kingdom values. And Jesus wants us to progress and to grow and to push his kingdom values. And so as Jesus is resolutely going out, he tells these stories, right? So people ask him things and he tells stories. And so these are stories for the journey, right? These are stories that we can take for us on the way to his crucifixion. And the very first story, amazingly, is Jesus sends out the 72, and then we flip over the page to chapter 11, and it's, chapter 10, verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So on the website, and that's, I have to apologize, I was kind of in two places at the same time. A bit of a jet lag, some of you know what that is. It's where your head is literally removed from your body, and you can't even, you don't know AM from PM. And I was asked, well, what are you going to be speaking on? And I gave the wrong title and the wrong passage. The passage and the title didn't match, and they don't match what I'm speaking on now. So the website's wrong. And we're just going to go with it. Parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I just want to read it quickly for you. Follow along. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'm reading from the NIV Study Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Okay, so that's God's word, right? Not to be forgotten. What I say after this can be forgotten, right? It doesn't really matter. What matters is that God's word works in your heart. I want to explain it a little bit. Right? So let's go back to the beginning, verse 25. Someone stands up and challenges Jesus. Okay, so they're walking down the road. A man stands up and says, "Jesus, I want to ask you a question." So this is a challenge, right? This is a religious, an expert in the law. This is not like lawyer law. This is religious law. This is a spiritually serious person, right? This is someone you'd want to be as your neighbor. They're going to do good things. They're going to be nice. They're not going to be rebellious. They're not going to do any of that. This is someone who is serious about being a religious person. So we instantly look at this and say, well, they're just a Pharisee. They're to be ignored. Now, these are people who are being dead serious, right? This is you and me. And so they are challenging Jesus because they're trying to wrap their brains around this guy, right? And they can't quite do it. Right? And Jesus continues to baffle them. And so he says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 25, and Jesus answers in verse 26, like any good teacher, right? He turns it to the pupil and he says, "Well, what do you think? What's your response?" Right? "You have a brain, use it." Right? And so the man says, well, because he is spiritually serious, he is an expert, he is well-read, he probably has most of the Old Testament memorized, right? So he says, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so he has realized that there's actually 2 verses in the Old Testament. The first one is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's like a prayer that they always pray. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And the other one is Leviticus 19:18, I believe. And so he has those two that he has actually combined, and he's realized both of these are vital. They're kind of, well, what's the hand in glove? They kind of go together, right? And so as he's sitting there, and he answers that. The guy's actually probably got this maybe tattooed on his body, or he's got it written on a scroll and he's holding it. He might even have, Jewish law said you got to kind of hold it on your forehead, right? So if you read through Deuteronomy, it talks about, you know, you need to keep these on your mind at all times. And so he probably took this quite literally, right? And so he's got this tied to his person, right? So this is a serious person, right? He's got scripture tied or tattooed right on his body as to never forget. And so he realizes that. And Jesus says, oh, you are orthodox, right? You know, you have the right teaching, right? You understand it. You've put it together. Well done, right? You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. So Jesus affirms him. Yes, you are correct. Do this and you will live, right? That's kind of a little stab he puts in there right at the end. You just got to do it. What does that insinuate? It insinuates the man is not doing it, right? You've got the head knowledge. You don't have the heart knowledge. You're not doing this. And it says, do this and you will live. Right, that word in English, it's kind of lame, right? It doesn't really have the meaning that it does in the original text, right? The word is zoe, or zoe, which means full life, life to the fullest. It's expressed, translated that way in other parts. You will have life and you will have it to the fullest. Right? So Jesus says, do this and you will have meaningful life. The feeling is, do this and you will finally have meaningful life if you love the Lord your God and love neighbor as yourself. Now, this guy doesn't really like that answer. Right? And so he asks Jesus again in your typical debate, right? I'm a smart guy, you're a smart guy, Jesus. Let's cut to the chase. Define your terms. Who is my neighbor? Right? Let's get right down to it. Explain what you think you mean when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? And so that's when Jesus gets his chance. He's like, finally, the question. Right? Now I can teach you. Who is your neighbor? And this is the story for the journey that Jesus goes into, okay? And he just goes straight on. He just starts telling the story. A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem's about 2,000 or 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. So he's going down a mountain. I've never been on it, but I've been told that it's very treacherous. It's windy. It's dangerous, lots of places to hide. It was called the Bloody Road, right? Because people shed their blood on that road. People got beaten and mugged. And so the man knows that it's a dangerous place. Okay, so he falls into the hands of these robbers. He probably didn't have anything on him, so they just beat him and then stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Again, half dead, right? That's in there intentionally. It's so that he's not all dead, right? Because people use that all dead or half dead argument to explain the next verse, right? They're kind of trying to justify what the priest does. The priest, verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. If the man was all dead, then the priest is trying to not defile himself by touching dead things, right? That goes all the way back to old Deuteronomy law. And so Scripture says he was only half dead. Right? Now, maybe the man didn't realize, but the priest didn't realize he was only half dead. But the point is, he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's leaving the city with the temple in it. Why would a priest be leaving the temple? Because there's a lot of Old Testament in here. Every priest got one opportunity in a lifetime to serve God in the temple. So it was the peak of his career, if you want to look at being a priest as a career. So you get a lottery on this day. Every day a priest gets to go into the temple and give the sacrifice and do the incense burning. And it was this guy's day, right? It's the biggest day of his priesthood to get the opportunity to go. It's his highest calling. It's his highest service to God. And so he is coming down after finishing that at the absolute peak of his priestly career. Sees a guy on the street and steps past and continues to go down. Right? So he just finished serving God, yet misses his opportunity to serve a man in God's name. Right? And that's very important. The next verse, a Levite. So to a Levite, Levites are the helpers to the priests. So the priests can stay holy or not dirty or not defiled. The Levites do a lot of the other background work, frees the hands for the priests to do their work. So the Levite walks by, sees him, passes on the other side. If the priest can't do it, surely the Levite could, right? He's the helper. What better way than to help the priest than by taking care of this man? Nope. He walks by on the other side. Now, the next verse, but a Samaritan, I just want to stop there and explain that all good stories come in threes, right? Is, you know, every joke, there's always like three races, right? There's always three people, there's always three things. And so this is your typical story. You got a priest, you got a Levite, you got a regular Jew, right? That's what they're expecting. I mean, I just kind of go down the hierarchy. There's them, there's the priest, there's the Levite, then there's you and me. So they're kind of expecting that. But Jesus throws a whole corkscrew into there. He throws a wrench into this. I got a priest, I got a Levite, and I got a Samaritan. And everyone in the room puked in their mouth a little bit, right? Right? A Samaritan, or they gasped, right? This is fantastically offensive, right? The fact that you even spake, right? That's like King James, spaketh, right? The fact that he even said the word Samaritan, it's like gross. You need to wash your mouth out with soap. It's like a swear word, right? It's incredibly offensive. And here's why. The Samaritans used to be Jews, but they didn't obey God's word and they intermarried with other races. And so the real Jews are the purebloods and the Samaritans are hybrids, right? They're gross. They're not pure, right? There's something about them that separates. And no one wants to be considered a half-blood or a not pure, a hybrid, right? No one wants to be called that. It's kind of offensive, right? Imagine if someone says, well, you can't fit into this group because you're only a half-blood, right? And so they don't like that, so they get pushed to the side. And in retaliation, they defile the Jewish temple by spreading human bones into the temple, right? So not only are they, not pure, they're actually bad people, right? So there's a big old hatred, right? They've got a different Bible. They've changed fantastically. They took all the Old Testament landmarks and they rewrote them. And everything that Moses did as they went through the exile, they put it amazingly in Samaria, right? So in the Samaritan Bible, everything happens in Samaria. In the Jewish Bible, it happens in Judea, right? Or in other parts. And so these people are hated. Right, there's actually people, there were actually people that would sit in the temple dedicated to prayer. Lord, thank you for not making me a Samaritan. And please do us all a favor and reject their salvation. Right? They prayed this all day long. The hatred that they had for these people cannot be expressed easily. And so when Jesus says, there's a priest, there's a Levite, and then a Samaritan, right? That was gross. That was horrible. And that was offensive. And it got their attention, right? So then a Samaritan, this underworld person, goes by and sees. And he took pity on him. He took off his own clothes, bandaged the wound. Right? It's not like he had a suitcase full. He ripped his own cloak, bandaged the wound. It's not like he had extra food kicking around and extra oils for a first aid kit. Right? The oil he put on the bandage was his own food. So he gave the man his clothes, gave the man his food, took him to and put him on his own donkey. Right? I will walk. This man can ride my donkey to the inn. Gave him a couple silver coins. That's like at least a month's wage. And I'm not willing to give up a month's salary, right, for someone that doesn't even think I'm a human being, right? Gives it to him, goes to the innkeeper, take care of him. When I come back, I will pay you anything that goes over and above this, right? And then Jesus asks the question in verse 36, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man? Right? It's a good question. It's different than the original question that the expert said. The original question the expert said was, and who is my neighbor? He asked it in a way that was more like, who can I exclude from helping? Right? I want this to be a small group. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself, that's big. Who is my neighbor? How can I quantify this? Right? I want to put a number, I want to shrink that down. Right? I want to know who is part of the club of neighbor and who isn't. And Jesus says, and who became a neighbor? Right? It's much more opening. Who looked for a way to serve other people? And the expert in the law, verse 37, replied, the one who had mercy on him. So it's so blatantly obvious that the man can't sit there and lie like he doesn't get the story, but he can't even pay him the respect. You know, he can't even repay a fictional character the respect by calling him the man. He surely isn't going to say Samaritan. That would make him gag to say that. Right? So he has to say the one. And Jesus says, yeah, Just go and do like that. Go and be like that filthy, awful Samaritan. And what will you get? You'll finally have life. Meaningful life. And so this story was terribly powerful for me when I started looking at it, because it's about compassion. It's about service. It's about how do you live your life, right? Real compassion isn't necessarily about who that is. It's about opportunity to give love. It's about opportunity to put love on people. So it's about compassion, and real compassion is about overcoming barriers. That Samaritan had tons of barriers to overcome, right? Food, clothing, wage, transportation, right? He gave it all away. And so we say, well, I don't have enough money to help you. Oh, I don't have enough clothes to help you. Oh, I've only got 3 trucks. I don't have enough trucks to help you. I don't have enough of this or this or this. We say we don't have enough. We're looking for ways to shrink, right? And Jesus is saying, look for ways to expand, right? Look for ways to go bigger. Right, overcome those barriers. So when he's given first aid to the guy on the road and people were passing by, do you think that man got blamed? You know, you probably beat that guy up yourself, you filthy Samaritan. Right, so he was being accused. Right, those barriers, sometimes you try to help someone and all you get is accusations. Right, that's not very fun. But we have to overcome these barriers. And so the religious expert, he had knowledge, but he didn't really have the service part. And so it's easy to think of it like this. Faith in God is like one side of a coin. But a coin always has 2 sides, right? It's always stamped at the same time, both sides. So we have service to God faith in God is one side. And automatically, if that gets stamped, right, faith in God, and some of you are getting baptized today, confessing faith in God, automatically on the other side is service in his name. Right, and so the two get stamped, right, at the same time. And so faith in God. If you show someone your faith in God coin, right, by saying it with your mouth, right, I have faith in God. I show them my coin. What are they going to assume is on the other side? The assumption is that there's going to be service in God's name. There's going to be some act of service somehow. Right? And if you see someone in service, the assumption is the other side of the coin is equally there. Right? If you're serving in God's name, then the other side means to have faith in him also. And so those two go hand in hand. But it works kind of opposite as well. If you don't see faith, you don't see the service. But what's worse, right? And this is where it kind of hit me hard. What's worse is if you don't see the service, you automatically assume there can't be the faith. And that's where it hit me. I claim to have faith, but I don't have the service. How do the two go hand in hand? People don't see my service. Can I claim to have faith in Christ? If I'm not serving in his name, can I have faith in Christ? And so the two go hand in hand. And that was something that worked with me. I cannot sit here and claim to be a Christian if I do not have service in his name. You cannot sit there and choose to whom you are going to give this service to. Right? Who is that Samaritan in your life? That person that you don't like, who you judge? What are you going to do to show them that you're different because you have faith in Christ? Service does not need to be overseas. God called me to go to Indonesia. He didn't necessarily call you to go to Indonesia. He might be calling you to go across the street, down the road, to your neighbor, across the back alley. It doesn't have to be far. Doesn't have to be to earthquake victims in Haiti, tsunami victims in Japan. Doesn't need to be that far. It's easy to go that far because they're removed from our circle of our vision. We don't see them. I just throw money at it. Well, that's one way. It's just one way. Real compassion is about overcoming barriers. Real compassion is about showing people that you have faith, and that you're also going to have service in Jesus' name. Pray with me in closing. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your word and the way that it works in my heart. It is the way that it cuts me, the way that it sharpens me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have taught me this lesson. Lord, I pray for those that are getting baptized today and those other things that are happening, Lord, that you continue to work in their hearts as well. Thank you for this congregation and the way that it has encouraged me and my family, the way that you have answered my prayers using these people, Lord. You are truly a good God, and all the glory goes to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you.